He was a good singing, amen. Always good to have good singing in our church, good music. Thank you so much for all you've given. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. Oh, I love Christmas time. It's a wonderful time of the year. It's easy to testify to people. Tell them, why are you so happy? And they said, well, it's Christmas. And I, do you understand why it is so happy at Christmas time? Yeah, Santa Claus and presents. I said, no. I said, let's figure out what's all about here. Amen. Let's think about the greatest gift known to mankind. Amen. Named Jesus Christ. Christ Mass. That's what it was all about. Amen. Christmas. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 2 tells us begins this account of the Lord Jesus Christ being born. And a number of years ago, there is a well-known Bible teacher who was invited to take part in a Christmas television program. And it was to be a panel discussion on the theme, the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And the moderator began the program discussing by remarking how beautiful the Christmas story is and how eagerly the world wanted for the coming of the infant Christ to Bethlehem years ago. And a number of the comments were made by the other panel. Then that old Bible preacher, that old teacher, had his turn to speak. And he turned to the moderator in opening comments and said, at the risk of sounding contradictory, it is necessary for me to say that your remarks that you just made were far from being accurate. The world did not wait eagerly for the Christ child. On the contrary, the world was so busy with its affairs that it would not even make room for him to be born. He had to be born in a stable, in a manger. Besides, for one would even have noticed the birth. No one would even notice the birth. There was nothing for Jesus Christ sending, that God sent the angels to announce the shepherds that he sent a star to the eastern kings of Palestine. He said no one would have got it. And unfortunately, I think that's really where we're at today. Few people care about Christmas except for buying gifts and making sure that you get out and kill yourself on Black Friday. Should be red and black and blue Friday, amen. And go out and get all those deals. And most of us, if we go out and get all those deals the day after Thanksgiving, we forget where we put them anyway because we hid them from our kids so well that we can't find them. It's kind of interesting. My wife was the ultimate shopper. She was the ultimate. We would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Black Friday. We'd the girls with us, and we'd stop in at Starbucks. And then I just drove around, and they'd call me and say, okay, we're ready. Meet us at the front door. Meet them at the front door. And they had it all listed down where we were going. When my wife had her situation back in June, three years ago, we were cleaning up some, moving some stuff around, and we found Christmas presents for the next year she'd already bought. So there's a very few people that really understand what Christmas is all about. The Bible teaches, this Bible teacher continued and pointed out that it was precisely the same way today. Men and women express sentimental thoughts about this infant Jesus as they go about their own affairs and pleasures at Christmas time. But they're always talking about the baby. They never talk about the Savior. Jesus Christ came to die that men may live. And men may have life everlasting. What a great gift. what a great opportunity that mankind has, that they can have the present of eternal life, that Jesus Christ literally puts your name in the book of life, and someday either your death or the resurrection, when Jesus Christ will blow the trumpet and we all shall be called out to be with Him and raptured, we'll be with Him forever. What a gift. What Christmas is all about. First of all, there was no room in the palace. Of course, there were other places besides the inn that had no room for Him. The fact that the no room in the inn, I think it teaches us the truth that was no room for Him anywhere. There's no room for Him in the palace of the world's kings. Caesar would never make room for Him. The idea of Caesar Augustus making room for this humble carpenter from Nazareth and his companions and this great child was be born, he didn't have time for Him. That'd be preposterous. Herod made no room. King Herod ruled within 6 miles of where Christ was born. Instead of making Him room, when he heard the birth of the Christ, he plotted that the young child would be killed. When he did not hear back from those wise men, which is nothing new for this wretch. Herod was guilty of brutal attack, including killing his wife and his 2 sons to make sure that they could not succeed him in the kingdom. Sounds like a nice guy to meet. Today there's no difference. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this day, he said, "Alas, my brother, seldom is there room for Christ in the palace. How could the King of earth receive the Lord? He is the Prince of Peace, and they delight in war. He breaks the bow and cuts their spears asunder. He burneth their war chariots in fire. How could a king accept this humble Savior? They love grandeur and pomp, and He is all simplicity and meekness. He is the carpenter's son. He is the fisherman's companion. How can princes find room for a newborn monarch? Why, He teaches us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And this is the thing which kings could find very hard to reconcile with knavish tricks of politics and gasping designs of ambition. O great one of earth, I am but little astonished that amid your glories and your pleasures and your wars and your counsels, that you forget the anointed and cast out the Lord of all." How often we think of that today. There's no room for God in this world. There's no room for God in the United States. There's no room for God at Washington, D.C. They got their own gods. They got their own politics. They got their own desires. They got their own ambitions. They don't want God. God would make them have to live godly. God would make them have to tell the truth no matter what. They don't want God. God would convict them of their sin and their debauchery and their immorality. They don't want God. That would stop this. The people of wanting to have the same-sex marriage. Oh, that would be terrible. I just got a call from a man the other day, and he said, "I just want to report to you that," he said, "I wrote the Christian view on sodomy and tried to publish it in the Great Falls Tribune." Then they said, "Sir, we will not accept this. You have to rewrite this." They don't want God here in Great Falls. Less than 10% of our population goes to church regularly. You can go up soul winning, you find that out. They don't go to church. Oh, they'll go to church. They'll go to Christmas Mass. They'll go to their Good Friday service and Easter. That's just about it. This used to be a Christian nation. This is not a Christian nation anymore. When you have a sodomite mayor tell preachers that they got to bring in all their sermons, we got a problem. Someone says, got a problem? We've always had a problem. Did you know that the Baptists, we fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, hellfire and damnation-loving preachers and people have always had a battle? It's never been good. Even at the start of America. That's why they started Rhode Island. Williams up in Adams cried out to Jefferson and said, hey, we need a religious liberty. I guess the thing is, what I'm trying to say today is we are in a battle, and there are some people in local churches who come today who won't be here in a few months because they're unwilling to say, you know what, this is where we stand, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I'm going to do. We don't need religious people. We need biblicists. We need people to believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. Why isn't there no room? They don't want a room. He gets in their way. I find even Baptists, even Christians who call themselves Christians for years, all of a sudden they're just kind of going off. I was with a fellow the other day, and he's drinking. I said, what are you doing? Well, I have grace. Now, you keep drinking that stuff, you're going to have mush. Because every time you take a drink, it kills your brain. Folks, I just don't have enough brain cells up there to lose one of them. I don't understand. The churches today are just going crazy. They're used to stand for the stuff. We all used to be teetotalers. We all used to say, no, we're not even going to start that. We believe that it's not a good thing. The Bible says that our testimony should ring true to the Word of God. Amen. Abstain from all appearances of evil. All appearances of evil. There's no room in religion. The coming Messiah was unknown to almost all men. When they were told about his coming, they laughed at the news. Surely this could not have been done in Israel. Yet you read these religious leaders who read the account of the prophets and told King Herod about the birth of the Christ child, quoted the scripture, told King Herod where the child was to be born, that exact city. Though they had the answers, and though they had told the wise men where to find him, not one of them, listen to me now, not one of them ventured out of their city of Jerusalem. Only a 6-mile walk to Bethlehem. That would be like starting out 57th, go over to Central West. Christ child! Oh, Messiah's coming! And here it was, yet they would not even go. They're unwilling to meet and greet the infant Christ child, the promise of the Father to worship him. It's not a big city either. At the most, probably a couple thousand people lived in Bethlehem in that area. How often we miss the opportunity of our Christ to see him. It is said, few wise with the world's knowledge, few of the world's professors, and few the geniuses, the talented, very few of the learned religious leaders have room for Jesus even today. They are busy with their agendas. Thirdly, I want you to think not only religion and government, but I also want you to think of good families. There is no room for him even with good families. unfortunately, there had to be some good families in Bethlehem, wouldn't you think? I think there's a few good families in Great Falls. But I do not read anywhere in the Bible where it said some good families made room for this woman in labor and later welcome her child. They may have been very gracious to each other, and on occasion they have been done charitable things for those excellent, well-to-do families. There was the palace of the king, or the courts of the philosophers. I can imagine that at this point that we are experiencing some surges of self-satisfaction. And we'd say, I would have let Jesus come to my house. I would have let him in. We argue, though it is true, that there was no place for Christ among the wise and the mighty and the noble of the world. Surely, there must be a place for him, for good people. I also think of the common people, such as ourselves. We would welcome him. Of course we would. Wouldn't we? We must remember that Christ's day's ends were not for stopping places of the rich and the noble and the famous. The rich and the famous stayed in the palaces, protections, and the ends were for stopping places for the common folks who had nowhere else to go. It was precisely the end that had no place for Jesus either. Sometimes we amuse ourselves by thinking that common people are more charitable or we're more sympathetic than the rich. We speculate that we are more susceptible to claim a religion. If the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It is easy to understand why common folks should feel the end on the first Christmas did not receive him. One man said, when a man's on vacation, he is probably the most skimpiest, doesn't want to give things out because he has so much to do and so much money to spend, and he's very, very careful about what he does when a man is traveling. A man's at home, he can always make do and help someplace, but boy, when a man's traveling, we're pretty stingy. One thing is, others simply came first. The inn was full. Why should one who already possessed the wisdom to leave early make way for those who came late, regardless of how pressing the need was? Boy, I think sometimes some of the craziest thing is when a church has a food has a meal at the church. I am amazed at how people come and gather and take, and instead of making sure. I've always said at our church, I hope our widows are always taken care of first. I always say, your families go with families. Oh, man. We get pretty lavish, don't we, in thinking how important we really are. For another thing, obvious indifference. True, the woman was a child, but hey, there's other women with child too. What makes her different? Perhaps if they had possessed money and they might have been welcome, but they were not. A carpenter. So there was literally no incentive to show concern or attention as Christ was crowded out. Oh, if you have money, boy, we just want to have you come. God said it's probably easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to find Christ. There's an old saying that says this, Rich man can trust God. Poor man has to. Jesus said, talked about when a man came into the place and you see him all decorated up and all his nice fineries of clothes and how well he looked. Oh, you give him the nice place. And the one with shabby clothes, we have him sit down here. This information we gather from the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ can have no room. I wonder if it does not have more to do with our hearts. More to do with how we ought to really be thinking at Christmas time and throughout our whole life. We're so impressed by certain people that are so important. Am I describing your life? Every chamber of our soul is so filled with human interest, and it's usually our interest, that there's no room for Christ. There is little vital interest in Him, very little, if any, time for Him. And this is so simply because our time demanded thousands of things. You just go from a young married couple to have a baby. And you find out that there's little more to life than just you and him. Or someone who maybe have two or three or four or five or six or seven children. Life becomes very demanding. Certain things you used to do, you can't do them anymore. Why? There's not enough time to go along. Everybody gets 24 hours. You get up in the morning and you beat that little guy up before he gets up, squalling and bawling. You have two thoughts. One, I can tidy up or I can read my Bible. I will guarantee you, you'll never read your Bible if you start tidying up. And what do you need the most? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need the Word of God. So many times we've gotten to the point in our life that we just don't take that time because we just run out of time. You got 24 hours a day, buddy. So do I. So do you. All of us have 24. That's all you get. Oh, I wish I could illustrate that this morning. But I will not bore you. There's just a certain amount of time you have. Let me tell you something. There's just a certain amount of time you have for Jesus. Either you have Him come in, or you have no room. There's no room for the Savior except in the stable. I wonder if Jesus was giving the stable, I wonder if Jesus was given your stable of your life. Until He had been given the opportunity to enter into the door and the reign upon the throne of your life, you cannot regard yourself as being in any different position than the government, than the religion, than the good families, and the poor families. You're no difference until you open the door to heaven. You open the door to Jesus Christ. You cannot regard yourself as being any better position than those who slept comfortably while Mary gave birth in the stable. John Peterson wrote this magnificent song called No Room. No room, only a manger of hay. No room. He is a stranger today. No room. Here in His world turned away. No room. No room. No room. Here in the hearts of mankind. No room, no cheery welcome could find. No room, surely the world is blind. No room, no room, no room. Angels in heaven up yonder watch with amazement and wonder to see the Son of the highest treated so. No room, no room, no room. Another songwriter wrote this: have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission. Oh, brother, won't you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now, his word obey. Swing your heart's door open widely. Bid him enter while you may. Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now, his word obey. Swing your heart door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. I'm so convicted of my time that I spend with God. And if my life is busy, your life must be busy too. If I do not get my time in the morning with God, I'm scratching and screaming and hollering for it. And it seems like it's just an elusive dream. All of us have our troubles. All of us have our heartaches today. All of us have our weariness. All of us have a headache or a whatever. But is there room for Jesus? This world's not our own. We're just passing through this place. The things that we do for God is going to last. The things we do for God in God's name last. The orphans have nothing. Isn't it nice to do something for someone who cannot give you back something? Then you feel like you've done something. I wonder today, what are you holding out for God for? We sing his praises. Oh, we had a beautiful song service this morning. If we really believed and promised to do with these songs that we sing, it'd change our heart and our lives. No room. Lord, I don't have room for you today because I got to go shopping. Lord, I don't have room for you because my house has got to be spotless. God, I don't have time for you because I got to wash these clothes and I got to fold them and I've got to do these dishes. And Lord, you ought to find some way somehow to get something from God that day, because you're going to blow up. One of these days you're going to say, you know what, this Christian life is just too much for me. I told my Sunday school class this morning, the problem with the Christian life, it's a day-to-day thing. It's every day. The trouble with the Christian life is that I must live for Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and the next day until the trumpet of God sounds or I breathe my last breath. And people are watching me. And people are, they're just tearing me apart. And they're just making sure that you're just doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Is there room? Have any room for Jesus today? But Pastor, you don't understand. I've got this new job. Or Pastor, you don't understand. I've got to do this. And I don't have time. Why don't you just take 5 minutes? Or 10 minutes? Or 30 minutes? Lord, I just don't have room in my schedule. I just don't have room to pray today. Mm-hmm. Well, then you need to maybe a good idea to quit watching those Hallmark movies and read your Bible. You'll get a lot better off that than watching. They always have a boyfriend, a girlfriend. They're living immoral. That's really a blessing to your heart. Amen. That really helps your heart. Helps your heart. Amen. Why don't you just take some time with the Lord and say, "Dear God, I need your help today. I need your strength, Lord. I want you to know that you can have our best room. Lord, you can have my best room. My best room is this. You get this now? My best room is this. My best time, the best place, and when I'm the most alert. Lord, you get my best time. Lord, I want you to know that you got room. Father,